also the source of many other behavioral and societal problems. But we have seen that the Lord Jesus sees worry as a far more serious problem than most people realize today. He treats it as sin. He treats it as covetous idolatry. Now, this is very evident when you look at the context here, because his discussion of worry grows out of that very searching statement that we read a moment ago in verse 24, where he kind of sums up what goes before, and yet he's introducing what comes after. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus is declaring here that it is absolutely impossible to serve God and the things of this world, mammon, at the same time. You cannot, he says, be devoted to both. You hate God when you're devoted to these other things. His discussion of worry grows out of this because worry and serving mammon go hand in hand. They're linked together. You really can't separate the two. If you are worried about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, what's going to happen to me, what's going to become of me, all of these things, it's because you are serving those things. You're serving mammon. You're looking to mammon to bless you rather than looking to God to bless you. That is idolatry. That is covetousness. Worry about mammon is a certain indicator that your heart is in the wrong place, that you are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, because the Creator is stable. You don't have to worry about Him. The creature is unstable and makes you uneasy if that is where you're finding your life. It's idolatry. Instead of being thankful to God, you've become vain in your imaginations. Now, brothers and sisters, there is not one of us that is entirely free of this covetous idolatry. God's law knocks every one of us down flat. When you look at what you are, as we read through this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, it ought to make you poor in spirit because you see your wretchedness. It ought to make you mourn over that wretchedness. It ought to make you meek to say, I cannot govern myself properly. I must look outside of myself to be governed by someone else because I just make a mess of things. It ought to make you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you see that you lack that righteousness and you desire it and you crave it. See how much you need it. Now, I want you always, always, always to remember the good news when we look at these things. Because Jesus does not open this Sermon on the Mount, it begins in chapter 5, He does not open it with the words, cursed are the poor in spirit. Cursed are they that mourn. Cursed are the meek. And cursed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He doesn't say, you people are deficient in righteousness, cursed are you. You that are hungering for these things, you should be full of these things. He doesn't say that. Quite the contrary. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't ever forget, when you're reading the part of the Sermon on the Mount that begins in 5:17, about where the law is set forth, don't ever forget how the sermon begins. Jesus pronounces a blessing on you if you see your need for righteousness, because He came as the King of righteousness to bring righteousness into a sinful, fallen world. He didn't come to a world that was righteous, but to a world that was sinful, in order to redeem us and deliver us So if you read this section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus lays out the demands of God's holy law, and you say, I have kept all these things from my youth up. If you can read all this and say that, then you're completely blind and you're self-deluded. And you're the one who is cursed. Or if you can read these words and not take them very seriously. Say, not see, for example, that when you worry about mammon, that you're showing contempt for God. That you're like an adulteress that brings her lover in front of her husband's face. Because God sees into our heart, that mocks God in that way. You're blind and deluded about who God is in that case. But how blessed are you if you can read this sermon and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul and save me from my sins. If that is your response, then you're greatly blessed of the Lord. For what the law was powerless to do on account of the weakness of our flesh, God did in sending His Son. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law that were too hard for us. He paid the full penalty of sin by His death on the cross. We couldn't pay that penalty. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We had no virtue. We had nothing to bring to God to redeem us. No sacrifice that we could offer. And He did all that was required of you in the way of duty. Every jot and tittle of that law was fulfilled by Him. And now He is at work in you to transform you and to make you into what you ought to be. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He is accomplishing that. He is doing that in your life. He is making you more and more like Himself. And regarding worry, He is bringing you from the place of anxiety about all the created things in this world that you're hanging on to a great trust, a resting in your Heavenly Father. That's what He's doing if you're trusting in Him as Savior. Read these words about worry with joyful hope. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you to make you holy as He is holy. Now, so far, I have shown you 5 of 6 things that Jesus sets forth for His disciples to do whenever worry comes. And I want to take a moment, I realize this is a long introduction, but I want to take a moment to review these, as this is the last time we'll be particularly on this topic in this series. So, first of all, you see that when worry comes, you are to remember that your life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Your purpose goes well beyond mere biological existence, trying to find a comfortable place to live and eke out a comfortable existence for yourself in this world and to preserve your life here. Your life is about much more than that. You were made in the image of God. And your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That goes way beyond what the animals have, just a biological existence here. Secondly, when worry comes, consider how God cares for the birds. They don't plant their food. They don't store their food in barns. And yet, God provides for them day after day, season after season. He provides all that they need. How much more then will He provide for you who have been made in His image? Now don't miss what this passage is saying though. Jesus is not saying that we should be like birds, and that we shouldn't plant, and that we shouldn't store up our food. Because God has appointed that man should toil in the earth, that he should take care of the garden. Adam was even to do that before the fall. That was how man is to provide for his food. The birds are to provide, God provides for them in another way. He provides for us through our labor. And so therefore, if God takes care of the birds who are not able to do these things, how much more will He take care of those who are made in His image, whom He has called to toil in the earth? Third, recognize that you are not God. Jesus says that you can't add one cubit to your stature, that you can't clothe yourself the way the flowers are clothed. God is the one who is responsible for the outcome of everything that we do. We plant, we sow, we plant, we harvest. God is the one who gives the increase. And whenever we think that we're the one who is responsible for the outcome, we become anxious. It's too great a burden for a creature to bear. We can't control the outcome. That's in God's hands. Fourth, stop acting like a pagan, a Gentile, as Jesus says, as if you don't have a father in heaven at all. When you worry, you're acting like an unbeliever who is without God in the world. The Gentiles have good reason to be worried. That Gentile is going to lose everything. And to a certain extent, he anticipates that. He knows that. But Christian, you are not without God. You have a Father in heaven that has promised to bless you. And what a kind, wise, gracious, powerful Father he is. He has made all things subservient to your salvation. You have no cause for worry. And fifth, return to the service of God. When worry comes, return to the service of God. He will take care of you. When worry comes, it's a sure sign that you are serving things instead of God, that your heart is in the wrong place, that your priorities have shifted. You have decided that to be blessed, you have to have some certain thing in this world that you have set your eye on, rather than recognizing that God is the source of every blessing. You think that if you don't have those certain things, then everything will be wrong and your life will be ruined. Jesus tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God is that kingdom where sinful human beings are restored to their master. A kingdom where God's will is cheerfully done by the subjects of that kingdom. You are called to devote yourself to the pursuit of and promotion of that kingdom of righteousness, to seek it more than you seek worldly success. In other words, to be conformed to the will of God in your life more than to be successful, to seek it more than you seek worldly peace and comfort, to seek it more than you seek popularity, to seek it more than anything else, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As soon as worry comes, it's a sign that your priorities have shifted and you need to go back to seeking first the kingdom of God. These are the five things that we've looked at so far that Jesus tells you to do when worry comes. And today we come to the sixth thing that Jesus tells us to do instead of worrying. And it is stated for you in verse 34. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is the third time in this section that I read this morning that Jesus says, do not worry. This is the first time that He says, do not worry about tomorrow. But if you think about it, there is not much worry that really goes on that isn't worry about tomorrow. When you say, as He talks about above this, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You're worrying about tomorrow, aren't you? But Jesus is not simply repeating Himself here. The concern that is in this verse grows out of the previous verse where He just called us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We saw that our anxiety about what we have or don't have in this world is something that keeps us from seeking first the kingdom of God. It's mutually exclusive to that. And here Jesus points us to the fact that such worry takes us away from the work that God has given us to do today. He brings us to focus on today as considered against tomorrow. So we could summarize this sixth piece of counsel in this way, to put it in the context of the others. When worry comes, get busy with today's work. Tomorrow is for tomorrow's work. You see, worry is trying desperately to draw you away from the work that God has given you to do today. worry comes along and it says, what are you going to do if you don't have enough money for retirement? You must have this certain amount. What if the market crashes and you lose everything that you have? What will you do then? The more you get caught up in this and worked up about it, the more it draws you away from what you should be doing today. Worry has a way of paralyzing you. Take a farmer as an example. God calls the farmer to plant his crops during the planting season. But worry comes along and it says, what if a storm comes and destroys everything that you planted? Then you will have wasted all that investment in the seeds and the labor, and it'll all be lost. What if vandals come and burn down your barn after you have stored the grain? What if the price goes down and there's no profit and you lose? What if you can't hire enough servants to bring in the harvest at that time of year? Worry is trying to get this man to give up. It comes to him as if to say, it wants him to say, what's the use? Why should I even bother? It won't do any good to plant my crops anyway. Something will probably happen to them. That's the way worry works. It draws us away from doing what we need to do today. But our Lord is teaching us here that we shouldn't let that happen. Instead of fretting about what might happen tomorrow, go ahead and do what He called you to do today. Make it a way of life to do the next thing that He has given you to do. Go on and do it now. Don't let worry keep you from even the little things, things that seem trivial. Sue is standing in front of a huge pile of ironing. There was sickness in the home last week, and she's behind. She's wringing her hands and looking at that big pile and saying, I've got so much to do, I can never get everything done. It's impossible. So what does she do? She does the only logical thing, of course, that a person could do at a time like that. She goes in the kitchen and gets the candy bucket out. And then she goes to the recliner and picks up the remote control. I just can't handle this today, she says. And then she calls her friends on the phone to discuss the problem that she's having with the pesky neighbors. Soon the whole day is gone. Now she has guilt to add to the load that she already had. And the hole is even deeper because another day is lost. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus is telling Sue, go do the ironing. Whether or not you get all of the work done is not your concern right now. My call is to go and do today's thing. Today's concern is the next thing for you to do in loving service to God and to your neighbor. That's what God calls you to do. If ironing is the next thing, then iron to the glory of God and then go on to the next thing after that. Leave the future with God. You concentrate on what He's given you to do now. God has not called you to do this, all the things on your list at once. He has called you to do the next thing that He's given you to do. It is true that you can't do them all now, but you can do the next thing. Sitting around with the candy bucket, the remote, the telephone, is not the next thing. That is not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Doing the ironing is seeking first the kingdom of God. There's Joe. Joe's all concerned about how he's ever going to be able to pay the bills this month. He is so concerned about it that he hasn't prayed or had family worship for 3 days. Nor has he had time to talk to his wife about the struggle that she was having with one of the children. It's not really clear what Joe has been doing all this time, but he showed up late to work twice, and he went home early one day with a headache. But in his mind, he has been very, very busy. So busy that he doesn't have time to do hardly anything, that he can hardly handle it right now. When Jesus says to him, "Do not worry about tomorrow, sufficient for the day is its own troubles," He is telling Job to get on with God's will today. He has plenty to do today and he needs to get on with it. Saying, Job, go and pray. Job, go and have family worship with your family. Job, go and talk to your wife and minister to her needs that you know about. Go and do your daily work. Job is acting like the Lord has nothing for him to do right now but sit around fretting about how he's going to pay the bills. Now, incidentally, I might add here that God's work for Job today may include finding a second job in order to pay the bills. He might need to take a morning paper route or something like that. Or he might need to find ways to cut some of the expenses. The point is not that tomorrow's bills is never today's concern in any way whatsoever, and that you should never think about it. That would be irresponsible. It is rather that instead of worrying aimlessly and fretting about it, you should get on with doing something about it. There's a great difference in planning and acting as compared to fretting and becoming paralyzed. Now let's take a look at another person, Sally. Sally flew off the handle at Barb. Barb's mother has Alzheimer's and has to have someone watch her all the time. Barb and her husband decided last year that they would take her mother into their home. Barb's husband is out of town, so Barb innocently approached Sally and asked her if she could come over on Tuesday evening to watch her mother while she went out and ran some errands. Sally, who is not always comfortable with Barb at the best of times, was already feeling pressed with all of the things that she had to do. Her mother-in-law, whom she doesn't get along with very well, was coming for a month. And she had to get ready. She was coming on Wednesday. And Sally was feeling overwhelmed with all the preparations. Now, probably in her circumstances, it would have been perfectly legitimate for her to graciously decline and say, I can't come on Tuesday night. And she did decline, but not very graciously. Don't you realize that you're not the only one who has a lot of things to do? She quipped. Tuesday is the only night that I have to go shopping, and you expect me to drop everything and come over to your house and watch your mother? And she stormed off. Sally knew that she had done wrong. Now she's home, and she knows what she needs to do. The word is clear. She needs to call Barb and ask for her forgiveness. But instead, she's walking around the house like a powder keg. Her children can always tell when she gets like that. They're all walking around on eggshells wondering when she's going to blow up. The whole atmosphere of the home has changed. But instead of going to talk to Barb, you see, Sally has put herself to worrying about what might happen if she takes that step and goes and talks to her. Barb probably won't want to talk to me after what I did anyway. It probably won't do any good to go to her. She's always on top of everything and she won't understand when I try to talk to her. Probably it'll just make things worse. Just to bring it up again, it's probably better to just quietly let it kind of disappear and pretend like it never happened. It'll just blow over if I give it some time. You see what Sally is doing? Instead of doing what she needs to do today, she has fixed herself to begin to fret about what might happen tomorrow. Now you understand that we're not using today and tomorrow in a rigid sense, but we're using today for the thing that you need to do now, and tomorrow for what might happen in the future that you don't know about. Her present concern should be to do what God calls her to do. Now, to go and reconcile with her sister. If Barb doesn't respond well, that's not today's concern. That's tomorrow's concern. She doesn't have to deal with Barb's response until that response comes. God hasn't given her Barb's response to deal with yet. And yet, she's allowing that perceived response to keep her from doing what she needs to do today. Sally has loaded tomorrow's concern on today. And that is exactly what Jesus forbids. Worry has a way of paralyzing you. It tries to keep you from doing what God has called you to do today. Now, I want you to consider for a moment why it is that worry has such success in taking hold of your heart. Have you ever noticed how we all seem to be attracted to worry? How it seems like that we almost welcome it, and then we can't bear to let go of it when it's come? Just talk to someone that's filled with worry. You know, you can talk to them and you can reason with them out of the worry and explain why you really don't need to worry about that. That's and that's and that's. And then they'll, yeah, but. And they'll bring up something else. And then you reason them out of that. Well, what about this? And they argue with you, and they want to hold on to this worry. They don't want to let it go. They can't bear to. Why are we so attracted to worry? Well, I would suggest that the reason that we're attracted to worry is because we use worry to justify sinful behavior. Rather than going to Christ to be justified, we try to justify ourselves. We try to legitimize what we're doing by bringing worry into the arena. We use it sometimes when we're angry with God about what's happening in our lives. We don't like what's going on. The way it was with, was it Joe that was paying all the bills? He didn't like the way things were going. And so we use it so we can kind of complain and we have a good reason to complain because look at all, and there's this and there's this and I've got so much on me. And we want to legitimize that complaining in our own mind. Another thing that we do is we simply don't like what God has called us to do. And so we use worry to legitimize not doing what He has clearly called us to do. Now let's examine the second reason first. We're attracted to worry because it offers a very convenient excuse for getting out of something distasteful that God has called us to do today. Don't you think that that was the case with Sally? Sally's worry that Barb might not be willing to hear her was really just a way of trying to get out of an unpleasant duty of going to her sister and confessing her sin. Be brutally honest with yourself when worry comes. Often you will find that you're just trying to get out of something that you don't want to do. Don't be afraid to be honest. There is forgiveness with God. You don't have to justify yourself, people. Solomon talks about the lazy man who says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be playing in the streets." You know, that's like the little Billy who's playing outside all day, but he comes in and his mom says, "Billy, take out the garbage." And suddenly it occurs to him that there might be a bear out beside the garbage cans because one of the neighbors saw a bear beside their garbage cans the other day. "But Mom, I can't take the garbage out now. I might get attacked by the bear." Of course, the real problem is that little Billy doesn't want to take the garbage out. Worry is an ally that comes along to give him an excuse for not taking out the garbage, for not doing that terrible task. Isn't that really what the problem always is when you let worry keep you from a task? Isn't the real problem that you don't want to do your master's will? Think about it for a minute. Even if you know something bad was going to happen to you, if you knew that, shouldn't you still do the will of God anyway? Even if Sue knew that she wouldn't finish all her work that week, should that keep her from doing part of her work now? Even if Sally knew that Barb would reject her when she went to her, should that keep her from doing what Christ commanded her to do and go to her sister and confess her sin? Do you have to try to guess how the other person is going to respond before you go to a brother when you have wronged him? Say, "I don't know if it'll work." Is that a proper reason? No, that's just an excuse. The Apostle Paul had this very right when he was going up to Jerusalem. He was told by certain ones that had the gift of prophecy that he would be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. Everyone told him that heard that, said, Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. Terrible things are going to happen to you. And even though Paul knew by prophecy that trouble was waiting him at Jerusalem, he said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul was not worried about tomorrow, even when he knew for certain that tomorrow would involve great trouble. Today, he wanted to do God's will. Tomorrow was in God's hands to do what he willed. Do you let worry about tomorrow keep you from the will of God today? Do you see what a major problem this is in our society today? There are people that are totally paralyzed by worry. They will not serve God because, well, people might reject me. Or because they might be disappointed. You know, I might not feel any better even if I do serve the Lord. So what? Is that why we serve the Lord? Not first and foremost. Do you see how utterly self-focused that is? The glorious God that reigns in heaven calls you to do something. But you don't want to because it might not turn out the way you wish. That's totally inappropriate. What is that next to our Lord Jesus, who went all the way to the cross, knowing what was going to happen to him when he went up to Jerusalem, that he would be arrested and delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified? And he went because it was the Father's will. And you won't serve him because you're afraid that in doing so, things might turn out not just the way that you wish. If you're God's servant, those future things are not your concern. You're called to do the will of God today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You're God's servant. If he has something for you to do today, then who are you to refuse or to hesitate? Tomorrow is his. So what if we're rejected? So what if we're robbed? Your only concern is to please him. Since when is it your duty to decide whether you're going to do his will based on what might happen? Of course, when you worry like this, try to legitimize your refusal today to do God's work, you're not alone at all. It's a very common thing. You're in the company of those lazy servants that Jesus speaks about in his parable, the ones that were given the task to invest the master's money. That servant that began to worry about how things might turn out if he tried to invest his master's money. He was completely paralyzed by worry. When his master came to find out what he had done, he had already prepared a little speech. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord was also ready with an answer. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You deceive yourselves when you think that worry is a legitimate excuse. I suppose that all along the way, this man surely thought that the Lord will have sympathy for me when I come and I tell him how I was worried and how I was afraid. Because we legitimize our laziness by worry. All the while, this man was living his life under the delusion that he would be accepted and justified because, after all, he was worried. Instead, he received judgment. He didn't look in the right place for justification. Surely you can see that it is absolute folly to add tomorrow's troubles today. to today. All you accomplish is adding to your burden, to produce such a burden that you're not able to bear it. Jesus readily admits that your days will be full of trouble. There's no pretenses with Jesus. He doesn't try to paint a rosy, artificial picture of the Christian life. To his own disciples, he warned, "In this world, you will have tribulation." When a disciple wanted to follow him, he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You live in a fallen world, and there are no two ways about it. The Word of God tells you that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There'll be plenty of troubles every day. No pretenses about that. But Jesus is saying, surely these troubles are enough. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He is saying, you already have enough for today. Don't add more. Don't add tomorrow's troubles. There's plenty today. God supplies you with grace to bear today's troubles. They are perfectly suited to you to bring about God's gracious purpose in your life. But if you load on tomorrow's trouble, God doesn't have grace for today and tomorrow's trouble. He only promises you grace for today's troubles. Matthew Henry's words are well worth quoting here. He says, "We need not accumulate burdens by anticipating our trouble, nor borrow perplexities from tomorrow's evils to add to those of this day. It is uncertain what tomorrow's evils may be, but whatever they be, it is time enough to take thought about them when they come. What a folly it is to take that trouble upon ourselves this day by care and fear, which belongs to another day, and will be never the lighter when it comes. Let us not pull together at once that which Providence has wisely ordered to be borne out by parcels, a little at a time, in other words. The conclusion of this whole matter, then, is that it is the will and command of the Lord Jesus that His disciples should not be their own tormentors, nor make their passage through this world more dark and unpleasant by their apprehension of troubles than God has made it by the troubles themselves." But when you add tomorrow's troubles to today's, it invariably will lead to grumbling. And this is the second reason that I mentioned earlier as to why we seem to be so fond of worry. Perhaps you didn't have enough wrong in your life to justify the complaining that you wanted to do. And so you added on some things that might happen in the future to make sure that you had a good case for complaining. You're unhappy with what God has done or what God is doing. You want to cast up a case against Him. So you start to let your mind run wild. You know, worry is very creative. You start to let your mind run wild with all the things that might happen. Now you have a good reason to be sulky and to complain about things. The children of Israel complained when they came out of Egypt because they anticipated starvation and destruction at the hand of the Canaanites. Instead of trusting God to preserve them, to fulfill His promises tomorrow, as He had fulfilled His promises in the past with them, they began to fret and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. "We will fall by the sword, and our children will become victims," they said. Before you start to criticize them, though, children of Israel, consider how often the same spirit of worry has kept you from doing God's will, and consider how often worry has made you complain about how hard it is and about all the trouble that God has brought on you. This grumbling is highly displeasing to the Lord. You're acting like you want a new master because God has given you such a raw deal. "But my child is sick and my child may die. I might get laid off at work. It would be better to have remained in Egypt," they said. There is no greater way to dishonor God than words and thoughts like that. To declare God to be such a wretched master that you would rather be in the service of a tyrant and an oppressor. What an offense it is to say that the one who not only gives you every bite of food that you've ever eaten, who also freely gave His only Son to suffer torments and agony in His soul as rejected and cursed by the Father for our sake, and to suffer on that cross, to say that that one is better to serve a tyrant and oppressor than to serve Him. What sort of ingratitude is that? Yet, have those thoughts never entered your own heart? Are you always so cheerful and eager to serve God as you ought to be? Such grumbling comes when you take a wrong view of tomorrow, when you forget the tomorrow that He has promised you, and when you start to fret about some other tomorrow that He has not promised. Your view about tomorrow has to do with your whole life in the gospel. There is a sense in which the whole Christian life is about tomorrow. The only reason that you can serve God today is because you believe His promise about tomorrow. You believe that in this world you will have tribulation, but you also are of good cheer because you believe that Jesus has overcome the world. You believe that whatever sufferings are yours today, that those sufferings are working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory tomorrow. You believe that even though you continue to struggle with sin today, that tomorrow you will be like Him because you will see Him as He is. You believe that even though you are rejected in this world today, that tomorrow you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and welcomed into His eternal kingdom. You believe that even though your body is racked with pain today, that tomorrow this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. You know that even though you see Him only in part now, that you will see Him face to face as He is in all of His glorious fullness tomorrow and forevermore. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is that tomorrow is totally in God's hands. And He has told every one of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have a very glorious tomorrow. He has told us that we will not get to that tomorrow, but through tribulation today. But we are not worried about tribulation today, because tomorrow everything will be resolved. Everything will be renewed. Everything will be made right. Every tomorrow that comes to you, brothers and sisters, as a child of God, will work together to bring about that glorious tomorrow at the end that your Savior has promised. You're trusting Christ. There is nothing wrong with tomorrow at all. There is nothing to complain about tomorrow. There is nothing to keep you from your calling today on account of tomorrow. When you worry about tomorrow, you're not trusting God to take care of tomorrow. You're supposing that something is going to happen that is going to ruin everything. But if you're in Christ, that's not even a possibility. Things simply cannot and will not be spoiled for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And all this trust about tomorrow gives you a heart to serve today. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he spoke about faith, love, and hope. We're more familiar with the letter to Corinth in that regard, where he talks about faith, hope, and love. See, the Corinthians' problem was a lack of love. So Paul mentioned love at the end to emphasize that. The Thessalonians' problem was tribulation. They were being severely persecuted, so Paul emphasized hope. It was hope that enabled them to receive the Word of God with much affliction and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath. They didn't care about trouble today because they had hope tomorrow. But you see, if you don't have certainty about tomorrow, you won't be able to serve God today. Jesus is said to release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They're paralyzed because of fear of death. Until you have faith in Christ, you are paralyzed by worry about serving God today. You cannot serve God because the fear of death has bound you. You can't move about freely in God's will because of the dread and terror of God's judgment. You're not comfortable with God, the real God, and what He's going to do. You are suspicious of Him, and you're filled with fear. And well, you should be if you're not in Christ. His curse is clinging to you. And until you reconcile with Him, it will remain with you. Don't you see that that's what keeps people from serving God today? They may serve false gods that they've fashioned in their own minds, but they don't serve the God that cursed the world because of sin and that sent today's trouble because of sin. A God that curses the world is understandably a terror to you if you're without Christ. It's true. He sends these things today. What will He send tomorrow? Today's troubles are only a shadow of the wrath that's going to fall upon this world in the last day. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" But listen to me. There is an escape today from that tomorrow I just spoke about. Not just a way to feel better and to forget about that tomorrow that I just spoke about, but a way to ensure that tomorrow will be to you a blessing rather than a curse. Yes, we see God's wrath on the world today, but we also see Jesus, who became a curse for us, and whom God accepted as a sacrifice for us by raising Him from the dead. All who trust in Jesus and His sacrifice that He made have a glorious tomorrow to look forward to. It's a sure tomorrow that not one of you needs to worry about.